Lord, let your freedom come. Oh, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, Lord, we're hungry for you. More of the Lord. God is so good. Oops, I had my notes to the goodness of God. We don't want to hear that one again, do we? We could vote, but we're not going to. Okay. Let's start out this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And I'm going to be referring also right along with that to Hebrews chapter 10. I really love this season of the year because this is the beginning of the feast of the Lord. We know there's seven feasts of God, but there's three major times that we celebrate. We have the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, in Tabernacles, we have the Day of Atonement. We have the Feast of Trumpets. But during the time of the Passover, we understand that everything that God wanted to release to the earth, he did during this time. Because it's not only a symbolic thing, but it's an actual experience that we go through. And it's significant to me because on the day of Pentecost, 1973, the Holy Spirit poured out in Lubbock, Texas and manifested glory. Literally changed my life, the life of those that were there. Because never before had we seen or even heard of that kind of manifestation happening in modern Christianity, where the actual door to the church opened and a cloud came in and came to the front during the service. That's pretty wild, believe me. It's enough to shake you up a little bit. When something like that significant happens, you're never the same. In fact, that's what I love about walking with God, is that I'm never the same. I'm always changing. Being transformed. Most of the time for the better. Some of you would argue maybe that's not always the case with me, but I've learned that one thing, that all things work together for good to those who are called of God and love him according to his purpose. So even when I think I'm messing up, I'm still right in the line of what God wants to happen in my life. So just one thing you need to understand very quickly. Your mess-ups are never greater than God's grace. Your failures are never greater than God's covenant. What God intended for you and purposes for you is not influenced by your temporary setbacks. The only one that suffers from temporary setbacks, it's sure not God, it's you. So if you don't let temporary setbacks affect you, they're sure not affecting God. How many here have had some temporary setbacks, and sometimes they became like a wrestler's move that slammed you to the floor, and it's been hard to get up? But guess what? The Lord is there for you. He really is. And when we look at the time of the Passover, the concept of Passover is so vast that it's very difficult to grasp it in its entirety. Because we understand how everything in God works in his salvation is progressive. And God unfolds a progressive revelation to his people to keep us on a continual path into his fullness. Where you start out here is not where you end up there. How many believe that? The starting point is not always the ending point. A lot of people in their walk with God, they tend to think that their starting point was their what's that word, creme de la creme? It means that's everything we need, right? This is the final thing. So, oh, bless God, I got saved. So nothing else happens in my life from that point forward. Well, that's really very far from the truth. your salvation or your deliverance from the sin nature and from the condemnation of sin is only the beginning of your journey. Because God's purpose is to bring you into the fullness of everything that He has upon the earth. So salvation's progressive. Salvation's unfolding. And salvation is always richer than you think it is. What God gives us is so rich. I mean, how many love to go eat occasionally a very rich dessert? How many don't love to eat rich desserts occasionally? Okay, so I assume most of you do like, I love responsive crowds, by the way. How many would like to go eat some rich dessert on occasion? Be honest. Well, the Lord is good. Taste and see how rich He is. So in the progression of salvation, we start at one point, we're going to finish at another. The ultimate goal is for us to become the measure, the stature, the fullness which is in Christ. That we become mature sons, able to manifest and demonstrate who He is to the earth, just the way Jesus the Christ manifested and demonstrated the Father, so are also we on this earth to manifest the same thing. So we're here to reveal. We're here to reveal. We're here to reveal. We're here, we say, okay, here I am now, okay. We're revealing that which was within us, that what God creates in us. So when we look at Passover, we see in the book of Exodus, the first instance of Passover. And Exodus chapter 12, the Lord was on the verge of delivering His people from Egypt. But there's one final thing that had to happen. There had to be a judgment. You see, every step requires judgment. Now, before you shut me off by saying judgment, let me explain what judgment really is. Judgment, there has to be something done in order to satisfy that which has been wrong. Because if God, in His grace, if there wasn't judgment, there could be no grace. It's almost like if you are Chinese here today, if there's no yin, there's no yang. If there's no sin, there's no salvation. So were you born in the natural, in the Adamic nature? All right? So what did you inherit from your father, Adam? The sin nature. Now when you come into Christ, what father do you have now? You have a different father called Abraham.
That's right.
Because now you're the father of faith. Amen. Because God, Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So how difficult it is to escape from the Adamic nature? It's not hard, is it, at all? It's just simply believing. If you believe in your heart, like Abraham, I believe you, God. I believe what you've spoken. The moment you believe God, that's the moment you're set free. So we don't focus too much on the Adamic nature because it's pretty irrelevant, isn't it, in how much force it has over us. It only has force if we give faith to it. See, sin has no control over you unless you give it the strength to dominate you. Nothing has control over you. God has brought you into a place of supremacy. You've been lifted far above all principalities and powers. You've been brought to a place of a triumphant position in Christ. You have authority over every aspect of what's going to happen in your life. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm just here being tossed and turned by life, and I have no clue what's going to happen next. I have no clue how my life's going to turn out. I just hope that when the dice are rolled up yonder, when someone rolls them dice up yonder, that they all it turns up sevens or elevens. Well, see, I don't trust the dice to determine my future. What determines my future?
Lord.
The Lord and what He's declared, but yet it's my faith in agreement.
Come on.
See, your future is already determined if you agree with him and what he's spoken over you. Future doesn't have to be some out thing out there that you hope everything turns out okay. I'm confident that everything is going to turn out okay. Amen. I'm confident that I am going to triumph in every aspect of my life. How about you? What does the future hold for you? Well, I believe that for every one of you, it holds great promise. And the Passover is the key to launching you into the next level of your fulfillment. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 11. Now, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. What he's saying, you better have your belt on your waist so your pants don't fall down. You better have sandals on your feet so you don't walk on the stones. You better have a staff in your hand, because the minute you eat this Passover, it's going to be like turning on a jet rocket. You're going to be propelled into something brand new. Scripture says in the New Testament that in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we're transformed. That's how fast it happens. Faith, when faith connects, there's an instantaneous transition that takes place. It's fast. It's quick. So he said, get ready, man, put your belt on. You know, one day here recently, I went out of the house without my belt, and the time I got to the car, my pants were down around my ankles. And I said, whoops, I'm not prepared to go out in public yet. So I went back and put my belt on, because I don't want my pants to wind up and down around my ankles, least I tempt someone down the road somewhere. Get out of here. I'm going to get there in just a minute. I mean, God told me there's going to be a lot of glory on this service. So I have to believe that. So I put my belt on. I tie my shoes. I get ready to go, because the moment that he shows up, he said, okay, now you're going to get out. You see, when they were delivered out of Egypt, when the death angel came and destroyed the firstborn and loosed them from their bondage, they walked out right away. I mean, it was that day they came out of Egypt. Come on. They were packed up. They were ready to go. The only thing they had to do is take all the wealth with them that was in Egypt. See, what that's saying is that God provides everything you need for the journey that you're fixing to take. That's why you've got to trust him. Because I don't know where that provision is going to come from, but he does. All I've got to learn to do is receive a Passover into my life. I need to receive the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the receiving of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm ready to transition to the next level. That's why every day we receive who he is. What communion is not a once a month or once a week. But it's a once-a-day activity that takes place in your life, because every day you receive the Lamb of God. And what he gives you, you eat and you drink of him. And the moment you do that, every day becomes a new day for you. If you live any days... By the way, I lost my coat last week. I took it off and left it down here, and it disappeared. So if any of you are magicians and you had my coat disappear, please hokey pokey and bring it back. That's all right. If you don't, you can have it. If you need it that bad, you can have it. I know it won't fit most of you guys. It's too small. But... So the first Passover was a Passover of salvation. Egypt is bringing us out of our bondage. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find, if you'll look, a correlation scripture Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So when Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He sanctified you through the offering of his body. He brought an end to the punishment of sin for your life. In fact, the deliverance is so complete. In Hebrews, it tells us that we're literally delivered from the very consciousness of sin. Did you know that you're not effective for God as long as there's a consciousness of sin in your mind? Say, but isn't that stupid to ignore sin when I know that there's sin around me and I know that even in my body sometimes dwells that sin itself? Isn't it stupid to ignore it? No, it's the only thing you can do to be free from it.
That's right. Come on.
Because what you dwell on, what you focus on, is what you become. And if you're looking to your own life and bringing judgment to yourself by saying, look, I'm looking at myself and I'm so imperfect, I don't know how that I'll ever get rid of this imperfection. Well, there's a futility in that because it's what he's saying. You're going to keep coming back time and time again, trying to get rid of the same imperfections. When it said once and for all, the Lord has done that for you. I mean, in my natural man, I keep looking at my weakness. And if I don't look at it, there's plenty of other people that look at it for me and remind me. But I don't want to look that way. I want to look to him and what he says. Because he had made a sacrifice for me that I no longer should dwell in this old man of sin, but now I've been delivered from it. So set free from it that the memory of it is not even there. I like what it says in Psalms that he literally cast it as far as the east and the west. If you threw something as far east it'd go, something as far west it'd go, it's very doubtful it'd ever come back and connect again. Right? It's kind of like in the movies you see the serial killers and they disperse of a body and they just make body parts and they take it and throw the body parts everywhere. There's a reason why they do that. They don't ever want it to be connected to them. Well, I love the illustrations, don't you? I know that one will really stick with you. Aren't you glad you left your children in church this morning? Oh, Lord. Oh, got to quit watching Criminal Minds. But if you want to get rid of something, disperse it. And that's what the Lord said. I'm dispersing your sin so you'll never remember it again. Yeah. Wow. So I'm coming out of Egypt. I'm going to come so far out of Egypt that Egypt is not even a memory. See, the thing that destroyed the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that whole generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, was they never could get the memory out of their system. It took a whole new generation to come along before God could take them into the promised land. Because the others were still thinking about the good things they had back there. You see, as bad as the flesh was, as bad as slavery was, there was enough things there that were enticing that keeps you thinking about, well, maybe if I just had that back. Maybe if I could just get a little bit of that back. You know, maybe I could just, why can't I carry my swagger into this next step? Lord, why won't you let me carry my ego in there? Lord, you know, I kind of like my ego. Lord, why don't you let me carry my intellect in there? I actually didn't ask God that when I got there. I didn't really want my intellect to go with me. But some people say, I want to have what I had there. And the Lord said, no, I want you to become a brand new creation. so that nothing that you had there is important. What you have now is what's important. Everybody say, what I have now is important. Because see, what God gives you is greater than what you had. He makes you a brand new creature in Him, creature. It transforms you into something brand new. That's what Passover is all about. Delivering you out of what you were in. There's another Passover. It was in the book of Joshua. Turn there. Joshua chapter 1. Lord, you're so good to me. Everybody say, the Lord is good to me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. Within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So you look in chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 7. So Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcision and all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And the manna ceased on that day after they'd eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land in Canaan that year. So here we have a different Passover. And I call it the Passover of conquest, but also, more importantly, the Passover of the revelation of His Lordship. Amen. Because it was shortly thereafter that, in verse 13-14, that Joshua came by the way of Jericho and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? But he said, no, I'm not either one, but I'm here as the commander of the army of the Lord. And so Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him. What does thy Lord say to thy servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. So what I see in this Passover before they entered Canaan was that the Lord came and appeared to Joshua as the Lord. So all of a sudden, he was no longer saying that I'm just a lamb to you, but now I'm the captain, the commander. Amen. I'm the one that's going to take you to this next level. See, and it's in that revelation of the progressive revelation of Passover and salvation that we come. And it's important to come to this, because if we just simply treat our relationship to God as simply a deliverance from sin, and we have to keep coming back continually to find that freedom from sin, we're really missing the point of the whole purpose. For the purpose of Christ when He came to the earth was to bring us back into a place of unity with the Father. To bring us back into a place where that we now can fulfill the promise that God gave to Christ. We as the body of Christ begin to fulfill that promise upon the earth. Everybody say, I'm part of the body. So also say this, because I'm part of the body, I'm also part of the solution. The issue is this, God really does need you. He needs you more than you think. Because He's always looking for a people on the earth. His eyes go to and fro looking for those that have their hearts set for Him. So He's saying to Joshua, Joshua, are you the kind of man that can yield yourself to me at this point, at this juncture? Because what you're about to enter into is the fulfillment of the promise. But we need to get our priorities straight. First of all, you've already had them all circumcised. So now they no longer remember what Egypt was like. You see, salvation without circumcision is not complete. So what does it mean to be circumcised? Well, we don't want to go into the part of the circumcision they're talking about, but the New Testament talks about the circumcision of the heart.
Come on.
Until the heart has been circumcised. You see, when you enter in to salvation, you enter in, you say, no longer are you going to go to hell. No longer am I going to be judged. No longer will he remember my sins. No longer will I be condemned. That's good, isn't it? But what else is there? There's another step, isn't there? The next step is for you to be prepared by God to be a habitation of his Spirit. You to be a person that can now receive freely from God himself. You can hear his voice. You can be led by his Spirit, and you can become his sons. So that means that you must have a Passover of your heart. You say, well, I don't want anyone to get a knife out to my heart. Why not? Well, it hurt. Well, no, not for all. Who promised you this wasn't going to hurt a little bit anyway? How many know that birthing hurts?
Come on.
I know you men don't know it, but how many of you women know that birthing hurts? Right? How many of you women have ever birthed a baby that didn't have some kind of hurt? Birthing a kingdom also hurts. What does it hurt? It hurts in your heart because God has to do surgery on those areas of your heart that have not been redeemed yet. So, well, I got redeemed. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, what happened the last time someone slapped you on the cheek? Did you have a redemptive voice come back to them? Oh, I love you, my brother. What happened the last time someone cut you off in traffic and did a bird sign? Oh, I love you, my brother. What happened the last time a brother or sister offended you? How did you respond? So I want to dare say that most of you would understand we still have some need to have some circumcision of the heart. Amen? Because the New Testament teaches us that the heart is the very center, the very core of everything that manifests upon the earth. That out of the heart come forth all the issues of life. And so the heart must have a Passover experience on a daily basis. Well, I got my heart right 20 years ago. Bless God, it don't need to get right again. Don't you tell me. Bless God, don't you bet. You don't challenge me, preacher. My heart's right with God. I know it's right with God. Yeah, you're really showing me your gentleness and your peace. And wow. You're really impressing me with your heart manifestation. And how wonderful Jesus is to you and how that no one should tell you what to do because you really know the Lord. See, a true heart is the heart of a servant. A submissive, humble heart. Wow. You'll see that in Luke 22 in just a minute if we ever get there. We get to the final Passover. I mean, we're just at the second Passover now. We're going on down the road to the final Passover. I'm not believing all that progressive stuff. Jesus did it. He did it all. I got it all. Bless God. Okay. All right. You'll realize one day when you grow up. See, the high point of ignorance is the claim that you don't need correction or change. That shows how ignorant we really are. When we make a statement, I've got it all in Jesus, brother. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. Jesus did it all. Bless God, hallelujah. I've been made perfect and I'm righteous in Christ. Yes, I agree with that. Let me slap you. No, don't do that. Well, maybe you need another Passover. Well, thank God that everything that we need, he did it. We're just coming into it. Some are coming into it with a lot of strain. Ooh. Others are coming into it with, oh no. Others are saying, yay, hallelujah. I can't wait to get there. To the measure, the stature, the fullness that's in Christ. I want my whole body, soul, and spirit to be transformed into His image. I want to become the Son of God, a Son of God, a manifested Son of God upon the earth, so that now that the futility of the world that's been ruling and reigning for all these decades and centuries will be brought low by the authority of Christ manifested through me. I don't know why the church ever got it in their mind that God puts you on the earth to get out of the earth. He puts you on the earth to bring the kingdom to the earth. He didn't want us to leave. He wants us to stay and possess. Yeah, but well, now you're talking about that end time stuff. You don't know nothing about that. Well, you're right. I don't know much about it. All I know is that He's coming more and more every day, manifesting Himself. The Passover of Lordship. See, the body is Passover salvation is like the body. The Passover of Joshua is like the soul. Start getting your soul, man, in compliance. Your mind begins to think the things of Christ. You begin to conform in your heart to what God wants upon the earth. You begin to say, like Christ said, not my will be done, but Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not so, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Then we find this great, awesome Passover of the kingdom in Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there. We're winding down to where we're going to take the Passover in just a little bit here. Wow. Luke chapter 22 is the Passover of the kingdom. And let me add a little addendum to it. It's a Passover of union. It's a Passover of union. It's a Passover of unity. It's a Passover of manifestation. It's a Passover of revealing. It's a Passover where the Father's heart is revealed to the earth. And told them in verse 7 and 8 to prepare the Passover. And we're going to skip on down, though, to you can go back and read the full account, but verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired that you eat this Passover.
Amen. Come on.
Yeah, well, Jesus doesn't talk like this. Jesus says, with fervent desire, I desire that you eat this Passover. And the guy on the end says, huh, speak up, Lord, I didn't hear what you were saying. With fervent desire, I desire that you eat this Passover. No, he said, with fervent desire, I desire that you eat this Passover.
Amen.
See, don't think of Jesus as some manby-pamby. Remember, it wasn't long before he'd been kicking out the people in the temple. You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus was a man's man. He was no effeminate, goofy-looking, long-haired hippie walking around acting like the age of Aquarius. I mean, I noticed you saw Jesus Christ Superstar, but that's not what he was like. That's an entertaining play, yes. But that's not the Jesus I know. He's not mean, but he's intense. He's not angry, but he's committed. I want you to eat this Passover with intensity.
Amen.
Sorry to bust your bubble about. I know you've been looking at that picture on your wall at home and you've been la la bula la la bula about for many years, but that's really not what he looks like. With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took bread. No, then he took the cup and gave thanks. He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
Amen.
Wow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Amen. See, that's the covenant of the kingdom. The difference between the church and the kingdom is that the church has externalized their God. We've made God some idol or some figure or some doctrine or some, even this has become our God. This Bible. This Bible only leads us to our God.
Come on, it's living.
And we've made the Lord something there, but the Lord said in this covenant in Jeremiah, and also repeats in Hebrews, after he talks about the sacrifice for sin, he said, now I'm going to take all that I am and I'm going to put it inside of you. My word will be imprinted upon, it'll be engraved upon your heart. You will become a living epistle. You're going to become an extension of my will upon the earth. You're going to become the one, when they see you, they're going to say, I've seen him. For the same spirit that was in him, the same spirit that quickened Jesus' mortal body and raised him from the dead, that same spirit will also come and quicken you.
Amen.
And write upon you a covenant. The covenant that I'll make with them will be written upon their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. And then he adds this, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That hair lifts a religious system, because religion would go bankrupt if it couldn't remind us again and again about how bad we were. We're seeing a revolution. And a lot of people are lamenting it. A lot of people say, well, the church is going to hell. The church has become too lenient about sin. The church is not preaching about hell enough. The church isn't judging enough. The church isn't calling out society enough. The church isn't telling the world what's wrong with themselves enough. That's what we're hearing, is a counter-revolution to the revolution. But the revolution is a revolution of love. It's a revolution of goodness. It doesn't discount and push away the fact that God is a righteous God and that there's judgment is required. But in turn, it says there was one that came and died on the cross who has the power to destroy the works of the devil and destroy sin. The world doesn't need to know any more about how bad they are. They know plenty how bad they are. They need to see that there's a God that's greater than all of that.
Amen.
That he is lifted up high and above. And he looks upon us and he says, and proclaims to us, I love you and your sins are forgiven. Come unto me and I'll take it all away from you. But our religious minds, we get stuck twixt in between. We think, well, no, we got to still have this judgment thing. We can't really accept this love thing. If we really accept the love thing, then we'll lose the judgment thing. We lose the judgment thing, then where are we? Woo! I hate to tell you, man, you're in good space now. Oh, happy day. Since Jesus came, wash my sins away. Woo! Quit trying to put your stinking thinking on me. I've been set free from it long time ago. Quit trying to put your stinking thinking on me. I've been set free a long time ago. Oh, he came and washed my sin off my body. He came, took it all away from me. Would you quit putting that stinking thinking on me and let me worship God the way I see? Well, I missed South by Southwest. I sure did. Now, where there is remission, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And he gave a high priest over the house of God. For now we could come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. I can enter in boldly now to this covenant that I have with him. Woo! He goes on to say that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 24, we talked to anybody about the betrayer, but then in verse 24 it says, but there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they're getting all excited now. Hey, the kingdom's about to pop loose here. So they're thinking, man, who's going to be the top dog in this kingdom? I know he is, but who's going to be closest to him? Who's going to get to sit next to Jesus? And then when they take pictures, I'll be in the picture with him. And they'll say, looky, there's Bill Hart. He's next to Jesus. And he's close to him, you know. And so he must be someone important that I need to get to know. Which one of us, Lord, is going to get to sit on your right hand and on your left hand? We want to know now. And this is what he said. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. We're going to begin to bring the communion up now. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. Everybody say, he has bestowed upon us a kingdom. Just as my Father has bestowed one upon me. Let that sink in just for a minute. Let's read it again. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. So in Luke 22, we have a whole different kind of Passover. We have one where he goes on to say, we usually stop when it says, this is the cup, this is the bread, eat and drink. But when we go on to read, we realize that it's a kingdom Passover. It's saying, this is what my kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be a nation of servants, of people that love me. There'll be nothing within your heart that seeks a place or a position, but you'll seek just to be found in me. And if you're found in me, I'll be revealed through you. And when I'm revealed through you, the world through you will begin to know me. You see, the great opportunity we have, that when we take communion this morning, we're not just taking it so we can feel free from sin, or that we can have some kind of revelation of the Lord on the throne. But even more so, we're taking the communion so we can begin to realize our purpose. Begin to realize who we are in him. That we are his kingdom. That we are his people. That we share his nature. That we share his compassion and his heart. That we share his will. That we share everything that he is. He shares with us because this bread that was in heaven came down from heaven and became the very bread of our life. And then we take and we eat of his body. And as he shares his body, his life with us, we become like unto him in all things. Because the very essence of the one that we eat up and drink of is that which we become also. The very nature of Christ that we receive into our life through his body and through his blood, he brings that to us so we can be partakers of the divine nature. So we can be an expression also, that we can go out to the world and we can say, here he is, taste and see that the Lord is good. We begin to take this kingdom everywhere we go. And we begin to peel off little pieces of us and say, here, take and eat. Here, drink. Wow. We go to this restaurant over here some on Sundays, Abuelo's. And I'm usually flying high. You know, not that kind of high, but high from the Spirit. We go in there, and it's like we invade the place. And I'm so giddy, usually in the Spirit, when I'm there. The manager came up and asked me, said, who are you? I said, huh? He said, who are you? He said, I've noticed that when you come in here that you go all these different tables, and some tables have like hippies. Some tables have old people. Some tables have young married couples. This particular morning we had 44 people over there that Sunday. And so I want to tell you, Abuelo's was alive. What we were doing, we were bringing the Passover, the kingdom, into the restaurant. We're bringing the joy of the Lord. See, you can't help but get happy. You can't help but get happy when you've been forgiven of your sins. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And God's taken your sins and thrown it into the sea and cast it far as the east is the west to remember it no more. You can't help but get happy when your consciousness is no longer focused upon the fallen things, but upon the high things. You can't help but get happy, my brethren. When you see that he's Lord of your life and that you don't have to control your life any longer, but there's one who guides you and leads you, and no matter what journey you take, he's always there with you. Never forsaking you. You've got to get happy when you think about this fact that he joins you to a heavenly father, and that heavenly father is in you and you're in him. Hallelujah. You got to get happy this morning when you see that we are the kingdom of God upon the earth. So when you drink this, when you eat and drink this Passover this morning, eat and drink it with fervency. Eat and drink it with faith. Saying, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, happy days are here. I hope we get a little fresher meaning of Passover this morning. How significant it is. How this wonderful, precious body of Jesus Christ. And what it means to us. And the blood out of his veins that shed for you. What it means to you. Nothing like him. Lord, let our minds be transformed this morning. And he even smells good today. Wow. It's a little better than those stale little wafers, right? Big, juicy loaf of bread. He said, here, in my body, take and eat. What, Lord. Wow. Lord, I don't want to eat your body. Yeah, you do. You want to eat. Because this is your life. This is what you are. Take it and eat. Don't be ashamed. So when you come this morning to this communion, come boldly. Come in the name of Jesus. Come say, through the blood of the Lamb, I come without reservation. I come boldly to the throne of grace. I come to receive today your kingdom. And you go out of this place a new man, new woman. This morning, standing here with Cheryl and Joel and some of the other intercessors, Jesus came. He came. looked me in the eyes. We all felt it. We all felt him looking at us. And this morning he's here, looking at you. He's looking at you with his love. 2,000 years ago, love came out on a lonely hill called Golgotha, and love hung on an ugly cross. And love said, "I forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." And love said, "These are those that will be with me in my kingdom, those that receive me." That's what love did. Love came down from heaven through Jesus and aggressively sought you out. Aggressively gave his life for you. 45 years ago, standing in the backyard of my house, was an angry young man with a beer can in my hand, a curse word in my mind. Love came down. And I met love. I remember throwing that beer can as far as I could throw it. I was a pretty good shot putter back then. Probably went in the neighbor's yard, but I owned the house next door, so it didn't make any difference. Threw that beer can, and through those tears of my eyes, Jesus became my Savior. Changed my life forever. The last 45 years have been anything but fun at times. Been hard sometimes. But I've learned through the 45 years. I've gone many times back to Gilgal and said, "Lord, here's, get the knife out. I need some more circumcision." First time he did it, I got up off the table too quick. Lord, keep circumcising my heart. Gone back to that Passover quite a few times. Probably I'll still go back there again before it's over. But I've learned there's another Passover now. One where the Lord said, "Now I'm one with you." Hallelujah. No matter how many times I got to go back and let him correct some stuff, it doesn't change now. The fact that I'm really married to him. I'm one with him. I've joined with him. He's my best friend. The longer I've walked with him, the more I love him. The longer I've walked with him, 45 years, and I appreciate him more today than I've ever appreciated him. I love him more now than I ever loved him. I thank him now more than I've ever thanked him. I'm closer to him now than I've ever been. I know him like I've never known him before. And I can't wait to see what tomorrow holds. If it's been as good as the last days of my life, these last days, what will tomorrow hold? Aren't you excited this morning? That's why he says to you, fervently come and take this. This is how much I want to covenant with you today so that you can take this to the world. Thank you. Lord, thank you so much. This table we come to this morning. We come to your table, Lord. Thank you for being with us in the kingdom. He's with us in the kingdom this morning. Jesus is here today to take this with you and to give it to you. Where are the guys? I'm going to worship the Lord. Let's come down and bless this bread. Well, Cheryl, I guess we got through another one. Hallelujah. Nathan, would you come up? And Matthew, Monk, would you come? And Travis, you can come up too. I want you guys to, we want to break this bread this morning. So each one of you get a loaf, if you would, and Are we going to have different trays or just one tray? Okay, so what I want each one of y'all to do, I want y'all to break a hunk off and hand it to the ones that are to have the hunk. And then when you come up to take the communion, you'll take a piece of the bread off of the server, the one that gives you the bread. It's just a small piece or whatever. And you dip it in the wine. And then you partake of it. How many are going to have real faith this morning for something awesome for you? Hallelujah. Let's lift up your hands. Thank you, Father. Let's just lift up this song. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice before we take the communion this morning. Don't you feel His presence? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you give, let it be a Jesus, we love you so much. Each guy's gonna take a loaf and hold it. And so he took the loaf, and as they take the loaf in their hands, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat." So break the loaf. The breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that He gives us through that body. Thank you, gentlemen. Amen. Then our servers are going to take the loaves, and you guys will just give them that. And then the cup, the blood. "This is my blood, which is shed for you." Through the blood of Christ. Because the commandment required there be a shedding of blood, for there be a remission of sin. So through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. This morning, as you partake of the cup, as you take of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. No one leave this morning with a conscience of sin, a guiltiness of conscience. You're forgiven, you're cleansed in the name of the Lord. And so we're going to have someone on each end, right? And in the middle. And as we worship the Lord, then I want you to come and just begin to partake.